walking in wisdom. I think that implies, obviously, that we are to do it wisely. It also implies that we are to spend time with unbelievers. Why else would we be instructed to walk with wisdom to those who are without if we're never with those who are without? And we are to redeem the time. That phraseology, I believe, is also found in the book of Ephesians. I remember giving several lessons on it, and I think my thoughts were probably appropriate, but really didn't capture what Paul has here in Colossians. He's not saying to manage my time wisely, although that is implied. He is saying, don't let any opportunity be missed. The contemporary English version, I think, does a nice job in grasping the understanding. It says, when you are with unbelievers, make good use of your time. When you're with unbelievers, make good use of your time. People naturally want to surround themselves with beauty. Therefore, we're attracted to beautiful people. We're attracted to beautiful paintings. We stop along the road sometimes to enjoy a beautiful sunset. People want to surround themselves with beautiful things. If we, therefore, are to attract people to the faith, we have to be beautiful people. Not on the outside, that may even be a distraction, but on the inside, we're to be beautiful people. In the adult class, Dale alluded to how it used to be before air conditioning. The windows would be up, the fans would be blowing, the flies would be flying. And certainly this summer, of most any summer in the recent history, we're thankful for air conditioning. And yet it becomes a rather isolating convenience, causing us to be inside rather than outside, keeping us from sitting on the porch and having interaction with our neighbors as they walk by. The manicured lawn has taken the place of the moat of the English feudal system. And yet we're still in the world, aren't we? Not of it, but in it. The Lord tells us to follow several very specific but very important example principles. Number one, we are to be a godly example, and that is not an option. It's a commandment in Scripture. We have no choice. We will be an example, be they good or be it bad, but we will influence. As we interact with those who are without. Sometimes we confuse activity with progress, and progress is not effective when it's activity. Dale also mentioned the cell phone. I have one, most of you have one. I question whether they enhance our communication. They may inhibit our communication. But God tells us to have a quality of life and communication with those that are without that He calls walking in wisdom. That requires we have Christian maturity that provides people of the world with an example of genuine Christ-like living. And we as the children of God have a responsibility to model that Christ-like living. Other than the raw power of the Word of God, I believe nothing is so determinative of the spiritual change in others as the example that those in the Lord set. It is such a true and powerful and essential element of reaching people. If you could bring one person to the Lord, who would it be? The one person you know that isn't a Christian, that if you could bring them to the Lord, who would it be? Well, for some of you, that's probably a rather easy question. It might be a mate. It might be a child. It might be a parent. For others, it might be a more thoughtful question because you have a little more difficulty narrowing it down to just one. Paul made it rather clear in Romans chapter 9 that he would do whatever he could. He uses the phraseology, I would give up my salvation if my fellow Jews would come to the Lord. Well, obviously he couldn't do that, but what an emphasis of wanting to long for people to come to the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, I'm going back to Colossians chapter 4 for a moment, and I'm going to begin in verse 2. I believe Paul gives us some indications of ways in which we walk with wisdom toward those that are without. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. If you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, it's almost identical to what Paul says after he gives us the six elements of the armor, and then he says, but as for me, pray that I'll take advantage of each of my opportunities. Paul is saying, pray for an open door. That's part of walking with wisdom for those who are without. An opening for the Word. When our lives cross the lives of unbelievers, opportunities arise. We may or may not be sensitive enough to recognize them, but opportunities arise. Unless we're living in a monastery, we will have those opportunities. That wonderful moment when the Word finds an open door and the seed can be planted and begin to germinate. Oh Lord, help us to not miss those chances. Let us redeem the time, Paul said. John Piper, in an article, a very short article he wrote, he had a line that I really liked. And it related to this. He said, pray the locks off of people's hearts. Pray the locks off of people's hearts. Paul says, that's where you start. Walking in wisdom toward those who are without. Now, you can't force things. We understand that. But God, not us, God opens hearts. But he asks us to sow. Secondly, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What's he mean? As I ought to speak. I believe Paul is saying when those opportunities happen, when God opens the door and you see an opportunity, speak the gospel clearly. What is clear and powerful is the Word of God, not our gibberish and not our feelings. Somebody once wrote, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there'll be fog in the pews. And what they meant by that is if the words aren't plain and clear, crisp and simple, how should we expect anybody to understand? Paul says, pray for God to make our feeble efforts effective. Remember when Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? Well, there's a graffiti on the side of a building in Minnesota, Minneapolis, Minnesota, that kind of plays off of that to make a point. And at the top of this graffiti side building, it says, it quotes Jesus saying, or asking, who do men say that I am? And the answer under it, and I wrote it down, is this. The apostles answered, you are the eschatological manifestation of the grounds of our being and the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships. End quote. Now that is absolutely true. But what in the world does it mean? Under that, and then it has Jesus say, what? Complex, hard to understand ideas are not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who feel they need to present from the pulpit, from the written word, or from dialogue, things complicated and complex are not presenting the Word of God. I ran across another phrase that really impressed me enough that I used it several times in my class at Nixon, 2-week meeting. It's an old saying. Jesus put the cookies on the lowest shelf where anybody could reach them. Paul says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Don't let us ever get caught up in trying to make people understand how brilliant we are by the complexity of our spreading of the gospel. Make it simple because God made it simple. I believe, Paul says, that's part of walking with wisdom to those that are without. It's not to impress them with what we know, it's to impress them with what the Lord has given them. Now the Bible is so deep that we'll never, any of us, grasp it all, but it is so simple in its plan of salvation that we can all grasp. Impressing with superiority or eloquence is not Christ-like teaching. Greatest compliment anybody can give us, whether we're in the pulpit or just talking to them, is, I understand. Not, wow, are you deep. Pray for an open door, Paul says. Pray that you'll use clear, simple words. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul ties speech closely to our inner reaction to those who are without. Pray for an open door. Pray that you use very easy to understand words. And let your speech be seasoned with arrogance, seasoned with grace. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, there the writer gives us an admonition that I'd like to catch. Remember those that have the rule over you. Probably a reference to our leaders in our congregation, but not just that. Remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Considering the end of their conversation. Since we will influence, we will all lead. One way or the other, up, down, we're all going to leave, good or bad. In the 6th chapter, in the 12th verse of Hebrews, tells to follow the Christian pattern and example. The secret to leading others flows out of the recognition of a God-full life, of those that are leading. And when in Hebrews 13 and 7 it says, considering their conversation, it means to scan, to look closely, to view purposefully, so you can arrive at a conclusion. And I know there are some of us assembled here who were first attracted to the gospel by such a person as is being described here. Paul says, now let that be you. When we place secular activities over spiritual activities, what conclusion will the unbeliever take? If you have members of your family that are not yet Christians, they come to visit you and you put their being with them above being with the Lord, what conclusion will they reach? When we don't submit to authority, as the Scripture tells us, be it civil authority or family authority, what conclusion will the unbeliever reach? When we don't submit to authority in our workplaces, what conclusion, watching us, will the unbeliever reach? I understand it's sometimes difficult to submit to authority that is foolish, misguided, and even mistaken. And we've all encountered that. So what do we do? Well, I believe God's purpose for our submission to authority places our obedience as a glorification to God and an example to others, making our conduct beautiful in the eyes of others, walking in wisdom to those who are without. We have no good witness to those that are without when we rebel, when we gripe, and when we grumble. You may, in the workplace, in marriage, church, be under someone who makes bad choices. And yet there is nothing wrong, illegal, immoral, unethical with those choices. And if there is not, I believe we are to submit. Because that is part of walking wise for those who are with us. In our family, when the man isn't the head of the house and leading as a Christian man ought to, what is the unbeliever to think? Be it at work or be it at school. I guess one of the bottom lines I really want to leave with us, or that I get out of this passage, is that being light in darkness, living with excellence before the world that doesn't know Jesus, is such an important thing that Paul is exhorting these brethren, walk with wisdom for those without. People notice when we don't live up to what we profess to believe. In what areas do you and I need to work on in order to walk with wisdom for those who are without? Well, some of us just need to be with those who are without more, because some of us probably lead such isolated lives that 90% of our contacts are with believers. That would sound to be a good thing, but how do we influence those who are without when we have no contact? I can, and possibly you can, reflect back with shame at times when we weren't the examples we could have been and should have been. And for each one of those moments, we ought to be down on our knees asking the Lord's forgiveness. Times when no one would have thought we were the children of God by the way we were or weren't acting. When the excellence was missing that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1. How do we live with the fact that we have at times been an embarrassment to the Lord? How do we live with the fact that at times you and I have been an absolute embarrassment to the Lord? Well, it need not be that way. but it is sometimes, isn't it? Maybe causing the word to be blasphemed, or an unbeliever to run away. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest, as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. A woman was engaged in following a very poor driver, and it inflamed her. She began tooting her horn. She drove up beside this driver, and if you could read her lips, you wouldn't have wanted to have repeated what she was saying. Short. Half a block later, a policeman pulls her over. Comes up to the window, gets her driver's license, registration. The lady says, "Why did you stop me? The other person was a terrible driver." The policeman simply said, "Well, ma'am, you're going to have to come with me." Took her down to the police station, questioned her for an hour. He later apologized. He said, "Ma'am, I saw on the back of your bumper the phrase, the sticker, 'Jesus is Lord.' But I watched how you acted, and I had to conclude you must have stolen the car." Walk with wisdom toward those who are without. Edgar Guest, "The lectures you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons from observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you like to give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." History's worst event happened to history's best person. Ed, let our minds in that. History's worst event happened to history's best person, so that history's best event could happen to history's worst event. Jesus died so that you and I can live. We might say, "Well, but I'm not the worst." But sin has no gradation, and there remains only one hell, and only one hell. "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Ever wish that wasn't true? I have. But it is. It is true. So the responsibility for each of us as the children of God to reflect the Lord in our lives becomes so, so imperative. Not only for us, it is for us because we want to end up where Ed so, or Dale so enthusiastically painted for us in the adult class this morning. We want to end up in heaven. Because all things are possible through Christ, to strengthen us. But we also need to do it because of the loved ones that we yearn to join us. There'll be no sorrow in heaven, which leads me to believe that those loved ones that I have that don't make it, I won't know it, or God will block that somehow. But I find that of limited consolation because there is sorrow in this life. There is pain. Everyone makes their own choice. I understand that. But Paul says, those of you that are the children of God, you do everything you can to be the example that attracts people to Christ. Walk with wisdom before those who are with them. We're going to conclude our thoughts this morning and extend the gospel invitation that then leads us in our final song. Maybe somebody has influenced you. Maybe somebody's life has attracted you to Jesus. Maybe this is your moment. I don't know. It's a wonderful way when we're gathered together to exhort and encourage each other to be right with God. 14 years old. It came from James chapter 4. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. When I gave that talk at home practicing, it lasted 12 minutes. When I gave it at church, it lasted 6 minutes and 33 seconds. But it really doesn't matter because my life seems like it's lasting about 6 minutes and 33 seconds. Such an important little twist. We can help anybody in any way. We invite you to come as we stand.